We have launched this new series. We're in a new series that we're calling Share. And this series is really all about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment to love and the Great Commission to make disciples. Okay, because if we love God, then we will want to, be a part of His loving intentions and His restoration process for a broken world and for His lost children. And if we love others, you know, there'll be nothing more that we'll want to do than to share good news, the best news they could ever hear, and lead them into, you know, a life that God has intended for them, a fullness of life here and now, a fullness of life for the age to come. And so, you know, because of our love, we want to be His witnesses. And as Steve said this morning, not all of us are evangelists, but we are all called to be witnesses and to share God's love and good news with others. So my hope and my prayer is that as we go through this series, you will realize three things, okay? Number one, that sharing your faith is important. Okay, now there's a lot of things that you can achieve in life. You can earn a lot of money, you can get a lot of degrees, you can get a lot of sporting trophies, you can get a wonderful house and a great career. I mean, you can achieve a whole lot of things. But to help one person come back to God and experience His life and freedom and all of that, that is more eternally significant than all of those other achievements combined. So this is important. Eternally significant. That's the first thing. It's important. Number two, it's natural. Okay? It doesn't have to be forced. There doesn't have to be a cringe factor, around this. This should be just part of the overflow of our life, the overflow of God at work in us, that we want to share His love and good news with others. And so, you know, it's just something very organic. It's something very, very natural and relational. So it's important, it's natural, and also it's exciting. You know, it's a real buzz to be working with God to bring about, you know, His good works in people and His salvation and His new life, and to see that happen, to see people come to life. Most of you would remember this. Back in 1977, okay, there was a landslide at Thredbo. It took out two chalets and 19 people who were in those two chalets. One sole survivor from that, and that was Stuart Diver. And if you recall that incident, there were crowds of people there, you know, trying to see if there were any survivors and, you know, going through the wrecks and the ruins of that of what was there. And after over 2 days, there was no success. And they were giving up any hope of finding anyone until one of the rescuers thought he heard an unusual noise. And to cut a long story short, bit by bit, they were able to make their way to him. And after 65 hours... bring him to the surface and carrying him down the mountain. And I remember the 60 Minutes interview with him. He said the thing he remembers was that as he was brought out, there was this enormous cheer, this great, you know, great cry of celebration that here he was saved. And that's the joy we have. To be a part of saving others and bringing them to life. And so this series is all about, you know, being witnesses, sharing our faith, sharing God's love and good news in ways, realizing just how important, how natural and how exhilarating and wonderful it is. So today we're looking at the power of connecting. Let's pray. Lord, your word says that we are blessed to be a blessing. And Jesus said that we have freely received so that we can freely give. Lord, to come to know you as our loving Father is the best thing we have and the best thing we could ever share with someone else. Thank you for that privilege. Help us to do it well and with delight. To your glory and the salvation of many, we pray. Amen. So the text we're looking at today is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Okay, now just a little bit of context. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about kingdom living, living life under the rule of God. And so Jesus starts off by describing kingdom people, you know, the Beatitudes. This is what kingdom people are like. This is how they live. And then he goes on from talking about their character to the commission, to what kingdom people should be like and do in the world. And this is where this comes in. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." So, this tells us what we are to do and how we are to do it in the world. First of all, what are we to do? Well, the thing that salt and light have in common is that they both have a positive influence and a powerful impact on their environment. So that is what we also are to do. Okay, we are to have a positive impact in the world. We are, as the Bible says, we are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we are to not allow the world to influence us negatively, but for us to influence the world positively, to have a powerful impact, which salt and light do. And so this is the kind of thing that he is saying. I was reading just yesterday in Paul's letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, we are the aroma of Christ, which I think is an interesting sort of statement. You know, sometimes you might have been in a room and someone's come into the room with a really powerful perfume on, you know, they've kind of overdone it, and they come in, you get this whiff of, you know, sort of perfume, and it's kind of like, you know, the whole room is filled with, it changes the atmosphere of the room. And it should be like that when we come into the room. There's a sense in which we change the feel and the influence of the room. So this is what he's talking about here. Now, the fact is that salt, now, you know, salt, if you is the first thing he uses, and you know, if food doesn't have salt in it, it can be pretty, you know, yuck. It can be pretty bland. You know, you go, ooh, yuck. You know, that needs some salt. You know, it needs a bit of zesting up. And in the old days, of course, before refrigeration, salt was also used as a preservative. So, you know, on long voyages, they would put salt, meat and other things in a saline solution. And so the same thing, you know, without salt, you know, there's a lack of zest, and things go off. Now the thing is that if food goes off or it doesn't taste very nice, if there's a lack of salt, you can't blame the food or the meat for that. Okay, it's just doing what it does naturally without salt. Okay, it will putrefy. It will be yuck. Okay. And the same for light. You know, you can't blame the darkness for lack of light. It's the lack of light that produces darkness. So, you know, the problem is not in the world. The problem is that we are not having the influence that we need to have. So question, you know, who here believes that Australia is in a state of moral, social, spiritual decline? If you think that's the case, if you see that we're on that trajectory, can you just kind of raise your hand? Okay, quite a lot of people see it that way. Okay, and what I guess I would say to you is, if that's the case, then, you know, do we criticise them, or do we look at ourselves and saying, hey, you know, we are not having the influence that we should have? Because for me, you know, the only, I mean, I have written to politicians, I have signed petitions, I've done all of that sort of stuff, which many of you, I'm sure, have done too. But, you know, to me, ultimately, the only hope that we will see Australia turn around is if there's spiritual renewal in our land. And so it comes back to us and the role that we are meant to play. And so once again, if there's darkness, so that's the first thing we need to do. And the amazing thing is that he says, look, if we're not fulfilling our role, then not only are we not having the positive impact we should have, but he says that we will be trampled on. There's a sense in which, you know, Christians will be trampled on, we will be disregarded, we will be seen as irrelevant and of no real use, we will be marginalised. And it's interesting today, you know, in McCrindle research, you know, shows that 80% of people in Australia think that the church does not have anything positive to input into people's lives. 60% reckons that religion has done more harm than good. You know, we are being trampled on in a sense. We are being overlooked because our influence has not been as it should have been. So it's pretty heavy stuff that Jesus says here. I mean, if you look at the early church, he was a small group of committed disciples filled with the Holy Spirit, and they turned the world of their day upside down. You know, I think if the Apostle Paul came, looked at Christians in Australia today, so, you know, we have hundreds of thousands of Christians, we have incredible resources that they didn't have. We have buildings, we have budgets, we have, you know, all sorts of marketing techniques, et cetera, et cetera. In spite of all of that, what influence positively are we making? So this is heavy stuff that Jesus is saying here. To transform society, you need transformed people. And so that's where it comes down to. Ultimately, it's possible through the gospel and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God changes us and through us changes others one person at a time. And so we are meant to be light and salt. And that's what we're called to do. So how do we do it? How do we do it? That's what we are to do. How are we to do it? Well, there's two principles that come through, two key factors that are indispensable in what Jesus is saying here. First of all, we need spiritual fervor, salt that doesn't lose its saltiness. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. We'll throw that up. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And so I guess the question, first question is, how fervent are you in your faith? How fervent? Is it possible for salt to lose its saltiness? I guess. But if it does, it loses its essential element. It loses its defining characteristic. It loses any potential it has to influence positively. And the same for light. You know, no matter how bright the light shines, if it's under a bushel, it's not going to have an impact. So that's the first thing. Okay, first thing we need is spiritual fervor. So how excited are you about your faith? Because if it's not exciting to you, then you're not going to be motivated to share it with others. And if it's not exciting to you, it probably won't be exciting to anyone else anyway. Okay, because it's that saltiness and it's the light that is appealing, that makes a difference, that has a change impact. So that's the first question. How fervent are you? And I remember C.T. Studd, a great missionary. You probably, you know, maybe even read a bit of his life. But one of his prayers was, you know, God, set me ablaze and let me burn for you. You know, give me spiritual fervor. There's been times in my life I've had to pray that prayer. God, I need your help, you know, to regain spiritual fervor. So that's the first thing. We need spiritual fervor. Number two, we need connection. We need engagement. Because even if you're, as I said, even if you're ablaze for God, if you're under a bushel, you're not going to have an influence. And if the salt is still in the salt shaker, it's not going to be able to impact the food. So we need spiritual fervor, but we also need involvement. We need engagement. We need connection. That's what we need as well. And unfortunately, there are many Christians who they've been a long time in the Christian faith, and so they just very nicely content in their little bubble, and they're not really connecting with people outside the church. They're not that involved, and so that's the second thing. We need to have involvement, and it's very easy to get involved in your little sort of cocoon. And one of the reasons, for many years I taught scripture in high school, then for 15 years I was chaplain for the NRL team, the Parramatta Eels, and for the last 10 years I've been involved in military chaplaincy, is because I never wanted to just be in the church. I also wanted to be involved outside, in other contexts. And actually, one of the great illustrations I remember, because when I was at the NRL, the guys had come in at halftime from the footy field, and I'd be in the dressing shed along with others, and they'd all come in. They'd be pretty, pretty wrecked and had it, and a bit beat up and everything. And they'd come in, they'd slump down, and the first thing I'd do would help, get out the Gatorade and the water, to refresh them a bit. And then some of the, the docs and the physios had come around and attend to any, sort of bruises or bumps or all that sort of thing. And then the coach would come in and tell them everything they were doing right and the things they were doing wrong in very colourful language. And and then they'd all get together in the huddle at the end. Come on, let's go, guys. Rah rah rah, and off they go. And I thought, wow, that is a great illustration of church and what church should be. People come in a bit beat up and weary from the world, from their week. They come here, they get a bit refreshed, they get some healing, they get some inspiration, encouragement, teaching, training. They, get to encourage each other, and then they go out for another week. But the game is not here. The game is out there. That's where the action is. We're here to help us do better out there. The game's on the field, not in the dressing shed. Okay? And I thought, wow, that's a great illustration of what we should be on about. So we need to be, involved in the world, making that difference. So how do we make that connection and that contact? Well, there's a number of things. Let me just throw some up here. We'll just go through these quickly. We'll actually skip over that one. I'll deal with that passage another time, and I'll also deal with that passage another time. So we'll just go through these very quickly, just throw them up one at a time, and I'll just make a few comments. First of all, through existing relational networks. So through family, friends, work associates, the people that you already have a significant relationship with are people that you can potentially connect with. Don't let their unbelief become your unbelief. Don't ever say, Auntie so-and-so or so-and-so or whatever. They'll never be interested or whatever. It's amazing what God can do. And it may be that they're not receptive yet, but in a month or 6 months' time, they will become receptive. And what you have been able to, the seed you've been able to sow into their lives, all of a sudden germinate and come to life. So just those existing relational networks you already have. Okay, there's a point of connection right there. Number two, it's interesting that Michael Frost has this acronym BLESS. And the first two words, B stands for, it should be bells, but anyway, the next one is bless. The first one, bells is the acronym, B stands for bless. So there are people that you can bless, and as we've said, we're blessed to be a blessing, so you can bless people through all those five love languages. We can spend quality time with them, we can affirm them with words, We can have, you know, acts of kindness. We can give them gifts. So we can bless people. And if you're going to bless people, you can bless people who aren't Christians. And through that blessing, it builds connection. We can also eat. I think that might be the next one, is it? Hopefully. Yes, eat. So, you know, what do we have? 7 threes, 21 meals a week. And what he says is, why don't you have at least 3 of those meals with other people and at least 1 of those with non-church people? So invite them over to your place. You know, have some hospitality happening. Take someone, invite someone out for a meal or for a coffee. Pay for that. You've also then blessed them as well as eaten with them, okay? And you just connect through eating. Next one. And of course, Jesus did that, you know, the Matthew party. We can serve. A number of you are already serving in various ways in the community. You're in different organisations. But through serving, it builds connection. Okay, next one. Common interests. So what are the things you enjoy doing? Okay, whatever it is, be it tiddlywinks or, you know, crochet or team sport or, you know, what is it?
Coffee morning.
Well, there you go. That's the one previous, yeah. Whatever you enjoy doing, rather than just doing it with yourself or with someone you know, why don't you do it with non-church people? Okay, so why don't you join if you're into four-wheel driving? Why don't you join a four-wheel drive club that is in the community, and through that build connections? Actually, we had a four-wheel drive in a previous church that had many non-Christians, and a number of those became Christians through that. So, common interests. Okay, just think: what do I enjoy doing? Why don't I do that with those who aren't Christians? Okay, shared experiences. As you go through life, there may be positive experiences or negative experiences that you go through. And as someone said, each of those is like learning a foreign language. All of a sudden, you get to connect with people who've gone through that same experience. A guy I know, he had prostate cancer, went through that, and then he became a part of a group that was a support group for people in that situation. And so he built relationships, okay. Shared experiences. Maybe that's it. But as you can see, there's a number of ways that we can connect. So we have spiritual fervor, we connect with others, and through that means we have positive influence, is what Jesus is talking about. So, and the key is to walk across the room. Now, that's the name of a book by Bill Hybels. I have a signed copy of that book in my library, okay? And Bill Hybels, the author, wrote the book after he heard a story. And the story that inspired the book was simply this, that there was a Christian man who was at a conference, and he met another man, but the means that he met him, this other man was an Afro-American, large guy, Muslim background, had a difficult upbringing, always found it hard to connect, but his work required him to attend these seminars or conferences. So his normal practice was he would go to the conference late, do what he needed to do, leave early, try not to, you know, have to connect with too many people. But here was this Christian who was at the conference, and at morning tea break, you know, where everyone just sort of gets into the little huddles, he was in a little huddle. But he looked across the room and he saw this guy standing on the wall or at the wall by himself. And so what he did was he extricated himself from his group. He excused himself. He walked across the room, put out his hand and said, "Hello, my name is," introduced himself. They started up a conversation, a really interesting conversation. He said, "Hey, we've got to go back. How about we continue this conversation?" They met for coffee the following week, and then it was a weekly meeting that they had over coffee. And this man asked all his questions, found the Christian so engaging, so attentive. He became a Christian. And so Bill Hybels said, "Look, why don't we, you know, that's what we need to do. We need, I mean, we walk, what, 10,000 steps a day? 185,000 kilometres in a lifetime? Okay, some of us anyway. some more maybe. But 10 steps across a room, just him taking that initiative to go and connect with that guy changed that guy's life. Connecting. Being willing to walk across the room. Remember, I'll close with this, but when I went to a previous church, which was at Castle Hill, and Pam, you know, tells me that she thought initially when we went there, it was called Castle Hill because all the houses were like big castles, you know. We weren't used to such big houses. But we came to the manse, which was behind the church, and then there was a reserve next to it, so it was quite isolated. And I remember asking the student president who was there ministering before we got there, what are the neighbours like? And he said, I don't know, I've never met them. He said, you know, they'll come home, the electric car, you know, garage door goes up, the car goes in, you never see them. So when I got there, I thought, blow this, you know, I'm going to go and meet the neighbours. So I went across the road, I met Di and David Norcott. Then I met Joe and Ken next to them. They moved in just after we got there. So the story was Joe and Ken were committed Christians. They moved into the neighbourhood, started attending the church. David and Di next door to them got to know them, became really good friends, and through their influence, she got really interested in Christianity, started attending church, which was great because they had this big pool in the backyard. And our kids love swimming, and we spend so many hours in their pool. But eventually, Di became a Christian. And then not that long after, her husband, David, went to an Emmaus walk. He thought an Emmaus walk was a literal, you know, physical hiking weekend. He found out it was a spiritual retreat. He became a Christian, okay? He became a Christian. Their two daughters became Christians. And then next to them, there was a Muslim couple. I had lots of interesting conversations with them. A couple of doors down the other way was a man, Graham and Cheryl Lee, that I got to meet. And they were going through a real tough time financially, family, relationally, in marriage. Graham never came, but Cheryl Lee, I think it was Cherilyn came and brought her kids to church. And then across the road the other way, there was I met Pat and Keith. And they were good friends with the Norcotts. So we would get together, you know, for Christmas, you know, cheer and drinks and things like that, and got to know them. And because Di became a Christian, Pat became interested. So we ended up having a, you know, sort of a seeker's Bible study in her house with others who were interested. And Keith, the husband, kind of never joined in, but he was always floating around in the background, kind of, you know, with an ear cocked. But Pat became a Christian. And then a number of years later, after we moved out, Keith, who was a heavy smoker, got emphysema in hospital in a serious way. I went and visited him on a couple of occasions. The last time I visited him, I said, you know, Keith, you haven't got a lot longer. You know, you're about to meet your maker. Are you ready? He said, no, I'm not. I said, do you want to be ready? He said, yes, I do. So I took him through. He became a Christian. A couple of months after, I took his funeral. And I remember after the funeral, I thought, wow, I am so glad I took the initiative to go and meet the neighbours. Otherwise, all of this good stuff may never have happened. And Jesus is calling us to be fervent, to be willing to reach out, walk across the room, connect with others, and be a positive and powerful influence for him in this world. That's what he's calling us to. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you took the initiative in reaching out to us. And Lord, help us to be people like Jesus. Lord, it's easy to be just feeling superior and safe in our little cocoon. But Lord, we don't want that. We want to be like Jesus, who befriended sinners, who reached out to those who were rejected by others. But he cared. He took the initiative. And Lord, I pray, help us to become more like him. In Jesus' name, amen.